Good morning, good morning, good morning. And turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. We're going to be in Acts chapter 23 and 24 this morning, but we're going to backtrack with a little there. Hey folks, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be at Bellevue, Nebraska, just south of Omaha. So if you haven't already registered, let them know that you're coming. It's free, but if you need housing, I don't know if housing is available still with the church folks there, but plenty of people are getting hotels, campers, doing all kinds of stuff there. But that's a Pastors and Leadership Conference and Christian Workers Conference, but that's our church retreat, folks. So we just use it as a church retreat, so we get together with a lot of other Calvary chapels here in the Midwest, and it's a great time. And that'll be September 21st, 22nd. And it'll be over by noon on Saturday the 23rd. And it's not going to be broadcasted, so you got to go. And so let them know. So go online and register online, and we'll go for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning, another opportunity for us believers to come together and study your word. And to, Lord, going to church doesn't make us a Christian, but Christians, we go to church, Lord. So God, do your work through the power of your Holy Spirit. There's one message this morning, Lord, but your Holy Spirit, teach each and every one of us what we need here this morning. So I praise you and thank you and just give you all this glory. And that, Lord, that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, in Acts chapter 22, let's back it up to verse 28, Paul asked the captain there of the guard to if that he could speak to the Jewish folks there. He started speaking in Hebrew. The Romans like, I don't know what's going on here. Next thing you know, there's all kinds of commotion going on, and they're trying to tear him apart. So he rushes in and gets him, thinks that he instigated something, puts him in bonds. And then verse 20 says here, the chief captain answered with a great sum, did I obtain this freedom? And Paul said, but I was freeborn. In other words, they're not supposed to put a Roman citizen. Oops. If you're going to take notes there, you can put it in your Bible there. But oops. You're not supposed to. Roman citizens, we're not supposed to be handcuffed. We're not supposed to be bound. We're not supposed to be scourged. You don't do that. This Roman soldier had bought his citizenship, but Paul was freeborn. Paul was a Jew born in Cilicia there. We know him from Troas. And he said, and Paul just gives him the trump card. Says, "Well, I'm freeborn, man. I'm here. I'm more of a citizen." And so here it says, "Then straightway they departed from them, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him." So here. This isn't something. There was law and order in this day and age. The Romans don't buy into all the movies there. If someone was put to death, there had to be a death certificate, a death warrant. You just couldn't capriciously kill somebody. And so here this Roman captain knows that he just did the bozo no-no, if I just dated myself there with bozo. But he oops. He says, okay, well, I'm going to get everybody together. So this captain rushed in there, dragged Paul out because all the Jews are trying to kill him. I don't know what's going on here. He asked him, hey, can I speak to him in my native tongue? He says, go right to it. Next thing you know, and again, that great oratory, that great history. But again, look at chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, so he brings them all together the next day. Says, hey, let's just figure out what's going on here. What was all this commotion about? And so he says, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Verse 2, then the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thy whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? You'd have to look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. Leviticus chapter, don't go there now, but just write that note down. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. When you were judging somebody, you weren't supposed to be whooping on them. You weren't supposed to, it was a time of just trying to find things out. Remember, by the time Jesus Christ was crucified, he had gone through 7 illegal trials. And anywhere along that process, it could have been stopped. They weren't supposed to, Sanhedrin wasn't supposed to judge anyone before sun, you know, before the sun came up. All these things. Jesus went through 7 illegal trials before he was wrongly convicted. But again, he died on the cross for yours and I sins, so we know that had to be. But all along the process, so there was things already set up in, and we see this in Leviticus. You're judging me, I should be able to stand before my accusers, you're smacking me around. And he says, hey, you whited wall. And now this is the high priest, look what they do here. And they that stood by revilest thou God's high priest. You talking to the high priest that way? Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. How could that be? How could that be with the Apostle Paul? I mean, here's the thing. The high priest, he's all blinged up. This isn't just, hey, they caught this guy on the street. Hey, the high priest, you're available. Let's have a meeting. The Roman captain brings them all together. He comes fully dressed. The high priest comes fully dressed. They got the Urim and Thummim. They got all this breastplate going on. I mean, you know this is the high priest. How does Paul not know that this is the high priest? Well, it's speculative here that he had poor eyesight. And then I'll give you some things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, now that God's answered him, now he's taking pleasure in enjoying it, but he can see the things. But what are some things? Why do we speculate Paul? He could not see. He wasn't blindfolded. He could not really see from a great distance. So we see some things. You can go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto my own hand. In all the writings of the Apostle Paul, he's dictating them to Luke or to others, or to Tertius and to others, to say, hey, they're writing this in their hand, but I'm telling them what to say. To the Galatians, this is known as the prison epistles, by the way, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when he was imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing them. But he writes them, this is by my own hand. And in verse 15 of Galatians 4, it says, where is then the blessedness that you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. So this is where the speculation comes from, that Paul obviously didn't know that was the high priest, couldn't see him. There's many of other things. Those are just 3 or 4 verses that I've just shown you there that you could see that the Apostle Paul, he didn't see him. And but then Paul says, hey, it wasn't right for me to speak evil that way of you. You know what? Your ruler might not like you, might not enjoy what's going on here, but here, you as the high priest, you weren't. I'm standing here being judged. That's not the time to beat on me. That's not the time to be doing those things. And yet, he says, okay, well, that may be what you did, but again, I'm still commanded. It's the same way in any relationship. Husbands and wives, well, it doesn't matter what your spouse does. You're going to stand before God entirely by yourself and give an account of what you did. Does not matter what that other person did. There is no justifiable homicide. There is no justifiable sin. There is no justifiable whatever. It's the same way with employee and employer. There's no justifiable whatsoever because of you're responding what the other one's doing. And it's the same way when it comes to it. How is you as an employee go to your employer and say, I want more money? You can say you want more money. I've done that. I want more money. I've been honest with them. I'm not going to do any more work. I'm not going to work any harder than I am right now. I just need more money. But if you go to them and say, hey, I want a raise and I promise to do more work, well, then as an employer, I've been an employer. I fired people. Said, you could have worked harder. You could have worked harder. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I had to hire somebody else because you weren't working as hard as you were supposed to do. So you know what? Yeah, you're gone. This person's going to get more money because they're obviously doing both your jobs. employee comes to me and goes, how do we do that as employees? So it does not matter what your employer does. It doesn't matter what your, and then your employee, it doesn't matter what they do or don't do. It does not matter. We're going to stand and give an account. It does not matter what your child does. In any relationship, it is not dependent on your actions, what someone else does. We stand before the Lord and give an account. So Paul says, hey, not supposed to be reviling, God's, hey, you're the guy in charge, you're the ruler, I'm supposed to be praying for you. You want more on that? You can go to Romans chapter 13. Go to Romans 13 and see about who we're supposed to be praying for and how we're supposed to be praying for. I'm not to submit to an unjust law that the world makes up, but yet I'm first and foremost supposed to be obeying God. So there's a little speculative. Maybe you got more today than you anticipated, but that's why Paul, why didn't he understand that? And so here he says, verse 6, then when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Now it is my conjecture. I've shown you a lot of other verses. It is my conjecture that Paul was not supposed to go to Jerusalem. Paul was not supposed to be ministering to the Jews. That was not his calling. He did a lot. He took up a collection. And you know what? He got a lot of the other Gentile churches to donate and to give money because of the persecution and the famine that was happening in Jerusalem. And it basically, in my mindset, is like, they'll love us now. They'll love us Gentiles now. Look at all, and it never really worked out for them. In fact, the amount of money that he brought was just a small ding in the bucket, so to speak, did not have that great of effect. And then really what we see from history, it didn't work out. They didn't love him anymore. But yet Paul's going there, and then what does he do? He gets talked into compromising, taking someone else who was standing in line, basically a ticket scalper, standing in line. Someone can take this vow for 30 days, and before the final few days of the vow, you could pay that person, step in line, and step in their position, because the way it worked in the religious and ceremonial law, as long as somebody was obeying the vows, and then you just slip right in there, and that's what he did. And then now this whole thing is happening there. And prophet after prophet and prophecies, we know that Philip's four daughters, they were prophetesses, and they're telling them, look, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. And it was not, do not go to Jerusalem. We're warning you because this is what's going to happen to you. Paul, we get it. You got stoned at Lystra. You've got, chased out of here. You've been beat here. Well, you can take it. You can take it. We get it. But that's not what you're called to do. We're going to see God's going to work through all that. So he goes. It does not work out. And now what's happening, he's just using their rules against them. He's in a bad situation now. And so look what he perceives here. He says here, but when Paul perceived that the part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And when he had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Wait a minute, you're Jewish? You're supposed to be believing and following God? But yet the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Actually, that's very gracious. They accept every little superstitious thing you could think of. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a greater dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him in to the castle. It's known as the Antonio Fortress. We'll see that on our tour in Israel. And they're in the Temple Mount area. Listen, this whole Sadducees and Pharisees. There's nowhere do you find the word Sadducees or Pharisees. You find the word scribe, but no Pharisees and Sadducees in the Old Testament. That happened during the 400, what they call the silent years of God. Between the end of the Old Testament, well, the Old Testament officially ended with John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. But for 400 years, Radio God had been shut off. And during that time, they came up with a lot of traditions. And they came up with a lot of schools of thought because they had no temple that they could worship. During those 400 years, there was the Maccabean revolt. There was other times that they came and they had cleansed the temple and were able to sacrifice again. But for the most part, for those 400 years, they weren't able to worship in Jerusalem. And so they had to come up with all these other traditions. That's what's called rabbinical Judaism to this day. You know, any of the black hats, the ascetics, and people of that persuasion of the ultra-Orthodox, they're studying what they believe rabbis say, what someone said about a book of the Bible, they don't go right to the source. They're not studying. It really blew me away the first time I became friends with an Orthodox rabbi and realized he knew nothing of the Bible. And his wife enjoyed the Bible studies that I was giving because she was learning more about the Old Testament than she'd ever had her whole time going to synagogue. That's the other thing, synagogue. Many of synagogues. All you needed to do to be a synagogue was to have 10 devout religious men and have your own Bible, have a Torah scrolls. And if you decided, and that synagogue became that school of for the yeshiva, for the little kids, it became the whole outpost. That was your whole thing. So that's why in the New Testament, you hear Pharisees and Sadducees. And some, because they're so disheartened about God, they say, well, we're Jews and we're religious in name only. But you know, and here's the whole thing. If God really loved me, if God really loved the Jewish people, then why... You know, I was going through this and talking to some people this last week out in California, family members, and I only got two left, talking with them, and they're talking about why God, why this, and God, and I'm so innocent, you're angry at God. Well, if God loved me, then why did you let these people do this? And I said, slow your roll, player. I said, do you think there's people out in the world right now that are saying, why, if God really loved me, why did he let you do what you did to them? So you're whining and complaining about what was done to you, but who is walking around in this world angry at God because of what you did to them? Well, you don't like them, do you? I mean, we're all responsible to God. And so here's this whole thing. So the Sadducees said, well, if God loved us and really was, if God really was concerned, then we'd have our own nation. We wouldn't be under rule. We'd be able to worship. So they just said, there's no angels. There's no Baruch HaKadosh, no Holy Spirit. There's none of this. There's no presence of God. We're just Jews nationalistically, and we're just going to kind of live that way. The Bible's a history book at best. But the Pharisees, man, they're hyper-spiritual. They're the ones who come up with if an angel touches the water there at the Pool of Siloam, and if you get down into it quick enough, you'll get healed. No one's been healed by doing that. It's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus just goes up and says, hey, you want to be healed? He says, I have no one to pick me up and put me into the water. When an angel really? Hey, I like It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart. I like that. I like that. But every time you hear a bell ring, doesn't mean an angel gets his wings. I mean, I don't know if I ruined the story for you. And at the end, Old Yeller, he dies. I don't know if your parents let you see that movie, but he dies. But it doesn't happen. When people die, they don't become angels. You ever been to someone's... I mean, this whole last week of being just steeped in paganism and in California, dealing with family and all these things, and everyone just... I'm the Bible trivia guy. Hey, well, what about this? I'm like, no, we don't... Angels are already angels. We don't die and become angels. You know? Well, maybe the reason why that person died, you know, God just needed them in heaven. Really? Because that person was horrible here on earth. I don't know why he would want him in heaven. You and I both know that person. I don't know. No. If he gets it, I mean, if he's there, he's not. I mean, but I'm just saying, he wasn't that great there. I mean, so all these things. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Paul, what does he do? He says, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. He's not testifying of Jesus Christ now. Now it's just, I'm in a bad situation, man. In a bad situation. And so he says, well, I'm just going to pit them against each other. And without even going any further, those who are giving to, well, he agrees with our pet little doctrine and our little things. And all, he's innocent. So now he just gets the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All that came out during the end of Second Chronicles to the New Testament. 400 years of all this tradition and all these things. Paul's not ministering to them now. Now he's just trying to get out of a bad situation. So he pits them to one to another. And so now, Lysias comes, the captain of the guard, comes and takes them out because now they're going to rip them apart a bit. And he says, what do you keep saying? Every time you get to a certain point, they want to kill you. So he's got to rescue them from the Jews. And when there was arose a great dissension, look at verse 11. He brought him into the Antonia Fortress. And that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. If you're taking notes, just put right here, this is what I did. Now again, my conjecture, my persuasion, my understanding is Paul wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't supposed to be ministering to the Jews. It's all the way through the New Testament. The Apostle Peter, he's to the elect. He's to the Jews. I'm called to the Gentiles. Why do you always go into a synagogue? Why do you always go there? Why do you always do that? A synagogue was a man-made institution. But Paul says, hey, that's where the Jews are. I just have a heart for them. I just want them to get saved. He even tells us in Romans, if I could give up my own salvation, that they could be saved, I would. I have never said that of any family member of anybody. I tell people, God loves you more than me. You know, I haven't arrived there, but I angst and I weep for my family. And so now God speaks to him. If you're taking notes, you can just, and that's the title of today's message. It's his plan now. It's his plan now. Yeah, you were going to go to Rome. There was a whole different path. There's a whole different stuff. We got the what's known as the prison epistles now. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We got even other works that Paul is writing to them. Because he's going to have a great amount of freedom. He's not going to just be bound and chained in a cellar somewhere. And so here it says, but be of good cheer. Now, hold on to that verse. We're going to come back to it over the next few weeks. Because there's going to be some things going on in Paul's life. And he needs to hear that. He needs to know this is what the Lord. Again, for the last few weeks, that you might have taken a suggested biblical decision-making approach. And we apply that to Paul's decisions and how he was led. We know early on he was led by the Holy Spirit, him and Barnabas. We know the Holy Spirit sent him out to do some things. We know as we go through the Acts, it says, you know, Paul reasoned in his own spirit, not the Holy Spirit, that, yeah, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And it was like, bad idea. They had to remind him, Paul, you were barely even accepted by the apostles who were with Jesus. They really don't care for you. You showed up and they said, go away. And you did for 7 to 10 years. And then when Gentiles are getting saved, Barnabas remembers, I remember this. Hey, let's go get Paul. Hey, Paul, remember you talking about Gentiles and how you're called? Yeah, they're getting saved now. Really? And then they go. Acts chapter 13, Holy Spirit. They're having a time of ministering to the Lord, a time of praying, receiving, ministering to one another, and the Holy Spirit speaks to a word of knowledge, obviously, speaks to them, says, set apart for us Barnabas and Saul for the work of this ministry, to go and to preach to the Gentiles. But it's this plan now. Okay, Paul, you're here. See, this can be the confusing thing. God loves us, and he wants to bless us. And this can be the confusing thing. You can look at this, and I know many people look at this one verse and go, see, Paul was called to go to Jerusalem. When I've already showed you the last couple of weeks, 30 different verses where he shouldn't have gone. But everyone hangs their hat on this one verse and says, he was supposed to, God called. Because God had grace on him, do not mistake the grace of God for his condoning your actions. He loves us. It's what can be confusing. There's been plenty of times I do things. I think God's blessing it. And God is blessing me. He's blessing my faithfulness to what I think he's called me to do. But once he reveals itself to me, that's not what I had you to do. Oh, I just better stop that. Because he loves us and he cares about us. So Paul, it's his plan now. Paul, you were always going to go to Rome. We'd always heard that. The Holy Spirit already spoke that to him. You're going to get there. Just not the way that you thought. Okay. You're going to limit yourself. Paul was limited. We're going to see that he doesn't go to Rome right away. He's going to be held in there, and as we get to this next chapter, for the next couple of years. But hold on to this, because there's going to be some other things that have happened. It's his plan now. There's God's specific will and there's God's general will. Which one do you want to function in? God, listen, before coming to St. Paul, You look at the visions and goals, and you look what God showed me and my wife and confirmed through my pastor and elders back in Oceanside, California, that we were to come back to Minnesota and plant churches. And that whole plan, everything that we've done, all the churches we planted, the missions that we're involved in, everything, I praise God for that because I didn't have to figure any of that out. God said, this is what you're called to do. This is what you can do. Do that. Stick with the plan. I've already learned that. I'm all right. And we're doing those things. And we haven't even fulfilled everything on that visions and in that goals that, God has given us for Calvary Chapel St. Paul. But this is what you're called to do. And so before coming back to the Midwest, I mean, I had to show my pastor and elders, I had to show them everything, I had to show them the vision, I had to show them everything that was going on there, and for them to be praying about it and say, yes, we're sending you out to, go and do this. You have to know that it is God showing you, leading you on these things, because whatever decision, whatever thing happens in your life, you're going to be challenged on. Parents talking to me, well, should I do this with my children? Yeah, they're your kids. But just realize, whatever decision you make, you will be. Someone's going to challenge you on it. Someone's going to challenge you on whatever decision you make, whether Satan's going to challenge you on it or your neighbors and friends, family, they're going to challenge you on it. You have to know that the Lord has led and guided and directed you that way. So here's a verse, because of God's grace and his love, and because what Paul's going to go through the rest of the book of Acts, grateful that God, it isn't, you've totally blown it. You're out of God's perfect will for you. You're here now. Okay, well, it's his plan now. I can use you. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to find after this, Paul stays tuned to the Holy Spirit and just, he gets cured. Again, my conjecture, if you want to challenge me, and again, Acts 17:11, be of more noble character. The Thessalonians, be like Bereans, to see if what Chick is saying is true or not. Study the scriptures, come back. I'm ready to contend. I've gone back and forth on this, but for the last 20 years, I've been pretty hard and fast that I see more and more evidence that Paul was not supposed to be there, and yet God says, okay, you're here now. This is the plan now. You're going to Rome, and he's going to use it for him. And so here, verse 12, and when it was... certain of the Jews banded together. Listen, they banded together. They said, look, from verses 12, as we're going to go to verse 18 here. They banded together and says, we're going to kill this guy. What religion makes you so incensed that you think that you could kill someone and do it a service for God? Jesus already said it. They're going to drag you before magistrates. They're going to drag you before governors. They're going to brother against brother, mother against even daughter, and all those things. And some will even try to kill you, thinking that they're doing a service for God. Service for God. Well, it's not just Judaism. Pretty much every religion. You think the Baha'i? You think those gentle Baha'i folks here in the United States? No. You get outside the United States, the Baha'i religion is the most intolerant religion that's out there. You think Muslims have a marking on that? No. And then you can go to the Hindus who are cutting off Muslims, Christians, and anyone else who isn't Hindu. They're cutting off their heads in India. And those things are still happening to this day. And so here, they're going to be doing a service thinking that because, you know, to kill somebody, to put someone to death, I mean, you're pretty committed to that test there. And so Paul's sister, his nephew, she has a kid. His nephew hears what's going on here. Goes to Paul. Paul says, go to the captain. Captain says, you got something to tell me? Look at verse 18. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say to thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is this that thou hast to tell me? Verse 20 of Acts 23. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire there that they would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, that thou wouldest inquire something of him more perfectly, but do not thou be yield unto that. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's 40 guys band together who are going to kill you. I mean, you're going to take on Roman soldier. They're so incensed they're going to do this. Huh. Look at verse 22. Then the chief captain let the young man depart and charged him, say, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70 and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide beasts. So they take them. They're going to take them all the way to Caesarea. And he's going to give them a letter, says, hey, I give this guy charge to you. We're going to take you to the governor there. Look at verse 32. And then on the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with and return to the castle. That's the fortress. So they go about 20 miles in. They come down from Jerusalem, down to the flat plain around there on the coast of the Mediterranean on the way. And so they turn around and says, you're in the clear. Verse 33, who then, when they came to Caesarea and delivered this epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, this is a free-born, this is a natural citizen of Rome. He says, I will hear thee. He said, and thine accusers also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment. And again, if you look at this, and if you've read ahead, you know that he says that he rescued. The centurion says, yeah, I read verse 27. The man was taken of the Jews, verse 27, of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then I came with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Really? That's not how it played. I mean, really? That's not how it played out. He's got to tell his boss, I rescued him. You didn't know what was going on. You were a true soldier. Says, there's commotion going on here. I'm going to just neutralize everybody. This is the guy who started them. Put him in. So he just kind of presents it. I rescued him. Paul doesn't bust his chops. Well, you did technically rescue me, but you bound me in chains. Chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. So they're bringing in a heavy hitter here. This guy's known even in secular history and biblical history as well. This guy was an orator. This guy was a hired gun. You know, there's people that you could hire. Companies hire people that said, hey, they're great speakers. They know nothing of the product or whatever. They need to motivate their team. And you pay people. I've had people offer to do that. It says, hey, they've heard me speak, and maybe you can come in and motivate people in our company and do those things. Like, no. And I did do it once. I knew nothing of the products, and I was able to go in and motivate the people. And like, how did you know so much? Because I wasn't even talking about the product and what the company was doing. There's people that you can hire to do that. And I just wanted to do it once just because... revive in case this pastor thing doesn't work out, my con man skills can come and help me out. But just, you got to keep them tuned a little bit. And so they're bringing this order, and look what he says. Look, you know the Jews hate the Romans. There's all sedition. You already have that history. You know, you've come to this church, you know this. The Jews don't get along. They're placating. They don't put up any. The Romans said there's too much hassle. We're not going to put up any idols inside the temple area there in Jerusalem. We're going to be down in Caesarea. We just want to keep the peace. And so look what this orator does. Verse 2 of chapter 24. And when he had called forth Tertullius, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Butter up. That's just flattery. I mean, what providence? We haven't killed a lot of you. I guess they're grateful for that. We haven't come out and we haven't just wasted you all. We've allowed you to live. He interprets it and tries to, by your great providence, thank you, thank you. We accept in all ways and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Liar, liar, tunic on fire. This is not no, but they need to get something out of Felix. And so here's the butter up. We know all this stuff. But here's the thing. Hey, if you think someone's conning you and you think someone's trying to take advantage of you, they are. If you feel like, I learned this a long time ago. I was in a meeting, or I wasn't at this meeting, but one of our lieutenants had to go to a meeting to defend one of our chaplains, and this person was being picked on. And I learned this from Lieutenant Dan. And I've used it ever since, man. Over 22 years I've been using this. But and he just listens to everybody. He's a cop. He takes all the notes. And he just lets everyone speak for 45 minutes. And finally they said, okay, great. And there's this whole room, and it's just one person who's trying to take the money from the organization. They're trying to take money away that it was slotted for somebody else in a budget and said, this person's not worthy of it. And he goes, says, okay, let me get this straight. And he goes, so you're telling me this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, okay, I've listened to everybody, and I've listened to everybody in the room here. There's about 15 people in the room. And he's there with his staff person, with the employee there. He says, and I tell you what I can deduce here, just because I'm a cop and I do this a lot, I think someone's lying. I think not everything's adding up. And people around the room kind of like, yeah, I kind of got that figure. He says, and I think there's someone lying in this whole process. And like, And he goes, and I think it's you. And pointed to the director of this whole thing. Because, yeah, I'm pretty sure you're lying. Because none of this, and everyone else is afraid to tell you. So I'm pretty sure that you're a liar and you're lying. And if there's any criminal activity going on here as a cop, I probably could arrest you right now. So that money better get returned to the bank account and this person better be funded, right? Because I think you're lying. Lo and behold, the money showed up in the account. That the whole thing was budgeted and everything. I've learned that. You know, if you think you're being lied to, you are. Just trust it. Just say, you know what? I just don't feel good about this. I feel manipulated. I feel like you're trying to manipulate. You're trying to do those things because that's not really how you feel. That's not really how you feel. But no, this is what's happening here. So Felix knows this because we're going to see something. Remember, whenever I always tell you about the thing, follow what? Follow the money. You read through chapter 24, follow the money. Follow the money. So here, we accept always. No, we don't. And we're so thankful for you, Felix, for, you know, being an invader in our country, not killing everybody, putting us under rule, paying taxes to you, living under Roman law that if a Roman soldier taps me on the shoulder, I have to carry his back 1 mile. We're really digging that whole thing, that a Roman soldier can come into our house, eat our food, we have to quarter them. We really like that, you know, because there would be no other time that we would really be able to have a Roman soldier in our house. But thank you that you made that law and they can come in and take our food and whatever we want and we can't argue about it. We are so thankful for that. Maybe I'm reading a different Bible there, but no, they're not thankful for that. We accept always, notwithstanding, here comes the bite, notwithstanding that I be further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. Just a few words. You're such a super cool dude. We're so thankful we do. Now that I feel good about myself, that I believe that I've buttered you up and I flattered you enough, I'm now going to ask you to do something for me. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's using some buzzwords here. Romans don't want to hear about sedition. They don't want to hear about problems. They want peace. They're tired. They're tired of war. We just want to live things out peacefully. So he uses these buzzwords, sedition. And remember, if you as a Roman governor can't keep peace in that area and he gets back to Rome, you're gone. You're gone. We'll put somebody else in there. And the next one that comes in says, look, this is how I'm going to rule. I don't want to lose the job, so I'm just going to kill everybody. All right? And then I'll be able to report back to the Roman Caesar, hey, there's no problems in Jerusalem. There's none whatsoever. It's peaceful here. Leaving out the fact that you killed everybody and there's no one alive. I mean, that's just how it's going to happen. But technically, correct answer. Technically correct. And so here, he says here, we found this man, a pestilent fellow, sedition, all these things, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. You know what? We weren't going to trouble you this. We were going to take care of this ourselves. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Really? So Lysias is telling a story. He doesn't talk about how he bound Paul. Now these ones are interpreted and saying, we were trying to do this, but your guy took it out of our hands. It's throwing somebody under the chariot wheels, right? Somebody's going to... Okay, so commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examination of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also asserted, saying that these things were so. Listen, we agree with them. Yeah, this is it. Here's all the witnesses. They brought all the witnesses. This is so. Your guy, you know, we're really thankful that you Romans are here, but your guy overstepped his bounds. We would have taken care of this ourselves. Lysias, the captain, says, hey, look, they were going to tear this guy to shreds, man. I had to go in and rescue him. Everyone's painting a story here. Felix is going, okay, something's not matching up here. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself to you, because that thou mayest understand that that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Paul's painting a little picture here too. I mean, he is a Jew. He's going to the temple, but the actual worship at the temple and what they were doing there, it's already been completed. We're in the New Testament now. There's a new covenant. Not to be sacrificing, not to be doing these things. He ceremonially paid for somebody else to take the spot in line, keep someone else's vow. But again, this is a pagan governor. And what does he know? So here I'm here to worship. And that they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof that they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now you're speaking up, Paul. Very good. So Paul really was going incognito. Paul really wasn't going to cause a problem. His goal was to bring money back to Jerusalem, bless the flock there. They're suffering, there's persecution, there's famine. It really didn't go over well. And he's there, hey, let's just go to the temple, let's go check it out. Let me do this. He gets talked into keeping a vow. So all the Jews who are Christians, because they're still Judaizers, there's still people saying that you have to first become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. Why don't you just pacify them? Oh, fine. What's the big deal? Okay, I'll do that. Well, look where you are, Paul. Fine. Hey, compromise that way, you're standing with the Lord, never really works out for you. Paul says, I'm glad that I'm able to answer to you. They can't prove any of this, he says, but this I confess. Listen, this is what they're charging me for. He's going to be talking to Felix about the Lord and this thing and this place and this group called the Way. It says, verse 15, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Well, at least half of them, the Pharisees there. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Well, really, to the Jewish Christians. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. You really weren't purified, Paul, in the sense of you were ceremonial, you did this, and you were playing along. But yet, technically true, you were purified because you took someone else's place and you paid the money for that. Verse 19, who ought to have been there before thee and object if they had aught against me. In other words, those people who actually brought the accusation, they're not even here. They made this accusation. Now the high priest, now Tertullus, the orator, he wasn't even there. No one who's accusing me of any of these things is actually here. Now Paul knows this because you have to have that in the Roman Senate, in the Roman law of the rule of the land. There has to be the accusers there. And it says here that, verse 20, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain shall come down. I will know the uttermost of your matter. He knows this. This is the guy who knows more of the way. In other words, it was Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, but they're still called the way. That way of following Jesus. You know, that crucified guy, they said he rose from the dead and, you know, he's the savior of the world, the way. He had perfect knowledge of it. And why wouldn't he? Any good leader, any good commander, any of those things would come to an understanding of who you're supposed to be ruling over. And this is part of who's in that area. Why not find out more about him? So he wasn't just and again, the scriptures here tell us, he wasn't just a curious from afar, but he had perfect knowledge of this. He knows what Paul's talking about. He knows what's going on here. He says, I'll wait for Lysias to come. And look at what he says here, verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. He's on his own recognizance. That might only apply to a few of us here. He got out on an OR, and he said, look, you're in the palace, you're going to be safe, everyone's going to be able to come and minister to you. In other words, Felix believes him. He doesn't have him bound. He's not punishing him. He says, okay, I'll keep here. I'll wait till Lysias comes, and we'll keep him here. But you're free to roam about the palace here, the governor's mansion. And after a certain days, when Felix came with his wife, and when the certain days came, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, the real Jewish princess here, all right, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He's having some private meetings here. They know something about that. They know, this is cool. I got him right before. I wanted to know more about this. And as he reasoned of the righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Look at verse 26. Just put down there, follow the money. He had hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Just got to pay up the money. You know what? And this is where I think Paul got cured. He could have, to get out of this situation, paid some money and got out. He's going to be in prison there in Caesarea for 2 years. And he could have paid, he could have done that. I've got a really good friend. Basically, the state that he was in said, hey, just put up a $25,000 bond. We'll let you out of jail. Just never come back to the state. And his pops did. And he did. He still wanted in another state. And I think the statute of limitations are over now after all these years. But it's sort of a deal. Some of you might have gone to some other countries. And one country I used to frequent, they have a term there called the mordita, the bite. You know, you give them a little bite and you can go. Our friends who minister in Haiti, they want to make sure the right guy is at the port when they bring in supplies because they got to give him a donation. Because, you know, being a state official there in Haiti, they don't get paid well, but they all survive on the whole graft system. It's there throughout the world. So follow the money. So I'm going to keep him here. So Paul doesn't. Well, I'm going to Rome. This is my ticket to Rome. All expenses paid. I'm right here. You got to take care of me. So he calls him often. He wants to hear about this, that he had hoped that he should have been given some money. Verse 27, but after how many years? Verse 27, 2 years. Procius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So for 2 years, Paul's free to roam about the palace. He's there, house arrest, whatever. People are ministering to him. He's good to go. It's good to go at any time. And maybe there's some others there going, maybe the same one, just speculative, because we're going to see this from the other writings from Paul. Maybe the same ones who said, hey, why don't you go ahead and shave your head, pay this guy's fee, because he's been standing in line. He has no intention of going through the whole purification rites. He'll just get you to this point. All you got to do is pay him money to take his place in line, shave your head, keep this vow, do this, and then you'll pacify. That was the whole reason why Paul did it. You'll pacify everybody, and they'll know that you really do keep the law, and he does it. I think Paul's cured now, because at any time they could have just paid the money, and he could have gotten out and on his way. But you see, back in chapter 23, verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul, For if thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. It's his plan now. It's God's plan for Paul now. Paul's cured. I've learned that. I'm going to stay the course, and this is what I'm going to do. Hey, you think in your own life of just, are you here right now? It might be God, it's his plan for you now. Have you, the things have brought you that you've compromised in your walk with the Lord maybe up to this point? And then for some of us here, maybe you're doing stuff, and now you're starting to get that uneasy feeling, but you're confused because God is blessing you. But he's blessing your faithfulness to what you think he's called you to do. But once God shows you, once the Holy Spirit, once Jesus just comes down and he reveals to you that that's not what it is. You say, oh, cool. God wants to bless us and he wants to do those things. You know, there's came a thing many years ago where we made a decision. We prayed. We knew the Holy Spirit led us and guided us and directed us as a board. And we did this about 20 some years ago. And we did that. And then, I don't know, it was maybe like 10, 12 years, I forget. It all blends together now. But yet it came to a point where it looked like the decision we had made 18 months earlier, because now money was due and things were happening. Like, did we make the wrong decision? Did we not? And yet we had to stand back and said, no, we prayed and we believed that God told us this. Man, I had so many other ministers, lost a lot of friends. People took that as an opportunity to say, see, you're always out there. You're always taking those ventures of faith. You're always doing this. I'm like, whoa, I just came to you guys for some prayer. Came to a minister's meeting with other Calvary Chapel brethren around. I'm like, hey, what's going on here? And they said, we don't have the money. We can't help out. I know you guys don't have the money. I'm not asking for money. I just sent an email out saying, hey, look, we believe we made a decision. Has that ever happened to you? And now we're questioning? I'm just like, this is weighing on me. This will affect the flock. And God said, spoke to me. My crisis only lasted 12 hours. I just want to let you know how long it didn't last 2 years. It was after about 12 hours, my wife looks at me and she goes, praise God, honey. Yeah. You never have to deal with those guys again. They've shown their true colors. I'm like, oh, that's going to save us a lot of time and money. Like, yeah, done. So it lasted 12 hours. And then shortly after that tragedy, everything, God used that. And it cured me. I know I hear the Lord. I'm just going to hear the Lord. I'm just going to go for that. And that cured me about 15 years ago of all kinds of things. So wherever you're at, it's his plan now. It's his plan now. And many people get involved in all kinds of things. But here, look at the Apostle Paul. I want you to leave with this. Are you cured? Paul's cured. You realize the children of Israel, as we're studying through the Old Testament, after they came out of that 70 years of captivity, they never had a problem with idolatry ever again. They had problems with a bunch of other things, but never was it idolatry. Cured. That's the whole thing. Are you cured? Has God solidified that thing in your life? Has he answered that question? If you're wondering, well, why? If God loves me, why did this happen to me? Are there people in this world angry at God because of what you did to them? We have to answer to God individually, not what someone else did or did not do with each and every one of us. Hey, would you pray with me?